The scripture that we're in this evening is Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and it seems like we've been there a while, but we're in Ecclesiastes 8 tonight, and we're looking at verses 14, and then we're going to move into chapter 9, and we're going to read all the way to verse 4. So again, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 14, and then we'll go all the way to chapter 9, verse number 4. Here's what it says. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this is also vanity. Then I commended mirth, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry. For that shall abide with him of the labor of his days of his life, which God giveth him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for there also there is that neither day nor night seeth sleep with his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because that though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. For all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hands of God. No man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrificeth, to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after they go to the dead. For to him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I know that's a pretty long passage, and I probably missed a couple words in there, but this is a really interesting passage for us to look at tonight. I want to remind you that this passage is a part of a context in chapter 8 that's dealing with this issue of how we're to relate to authority. And he talked about human authority, then he moved into God's authority. And then last week when we were dealing with the last part of chapter 8, we were talking about several things that people experience in life that, in fact, they're very difficult for us to understand and make sense of. They're frustrating. And all of us experience these kinds of things. In fact, we're going to kind of talk a little bit about that again tonight, because that is part of the context of what he's talking about in these verses. But really the focus of what we're going to be looking at tonight is this last little section that the last little statement that he makes in verse number 4. This is what it says. To him that is joined to all the living there is hope, for or because a living dog is better than a dead lion. Very interesting statement. That's really where we're moving tonight. But before we get to that explanation, let's look at some facts that we find in these verses. First of all, I want to give you a summary statement, and then we'll move through these facts one by one. Here's the summary. Don't fret over what you cannot understand, what you cannot control. Instead, seize the opportunities that are set before you. I'll say it again. Don't fret about what you cannot understand and what you cannot control. Rather, seize the opportunities that are before you. And you know, one of the great tragedies of life is that there will be people who have something that's set in front of them. It's a real opportunity. It's a genuine opportunity. And instead of them seizing that opportunity, you know what they do? They get upset about what they can't make sense of. They get upset about things that they can't control. They get upset about the things that they wish were on their plate, not what actually is on their plate. And really, this is what Solomon is driving at. This is one of the great tragedies that we see in life. God wants us to be people who seize the opportunities that are before us. He doesn't want us to live theoretical lives. Oh, I wish, or I hope. He wants us to look at what's in front of us and take it by the horns and do what we can with what we're given. That's really what he wants us to do. So let's look at these truths or these facts one by one as we drive to this last concluding point. Fact number one, there are some things in life that we will never fully understand. Verse 14, he says, there is a vanity, and we see that word used a lot in the book of Ecclesiastes. And that word vanity means that it's like the wind. It's something you can't hold in your hands. It's something you may not necessarily be able to see. It's empty. He says there's a vanity that is done on the earth. The just man and the wicked end up with the same fate. They're both going to die. Again, the wicked man unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said of this, it is also vanity. And then notice the next statement. Very interesting. He says, then I commended mirth because a man has no better thing under the sun than to eat and to drink and to be merry, for that shall abide with him of his labor the days of his life which God giveth him under the sun. Now, before you rush to think about what he's saying, I want to ask you a question. Can you think of another place in Scripture where this little proverb is mentioned? Can you think of an example where that little... Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, my question is, that little proverb or that little statement, was that looked at as a positive or negative thing in the context you're thinking about? Yeah, in the New Testament. It was a very negative thing, okay? So the Apostle Paul is saying, you've heard this statement, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we're going to die. And he says, that's not the way the Christian's supposed to live. So in your mind, you might be sitting here going, okay, hold on a second. So Solomon is looking at the situation in life, and his conclusion is, well, I need to just eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow I'm going to die. Is that what Solomon's saying? Actually, it's not what he's saying. What Solomon is saying is, this is how I feel when I see this thing happen in the world. Does that make sense? In other words, he says, I see righteous people that suffer. I see wicked people that get away with evil. And I go, what's the point? Eat, drink, and be merry. Tomorrow we're going to die. That's the way he feels. But the reason that we know that this is not the wise conclusion is because he doesn't stop with just that statement. He continues on because he says this, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is neither day nor night that seeth sleep in his eyes, then I beheld all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. Because though a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, further, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. What's Solomon saying? Yeah, excellent. Yes, excellent scripture. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. As far as the heavens are high above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts. That's what he's saying. So what Solomon's basically saying is, I look at this tragedy, I can't make sense of it, and there's this part of me that just wants to throw out my hands and say, I'm just going to live like the world around me, who cares? And then all of a sudden he says, then I stopped and I thought about this a little bit more, and I said, you know what? God's in control. There's some things I can't understand, and it's okay. I need to submit to God. That's really what he's saying. Let's remember a couple of the things that he mentions that are frustration. Authority that goes bad. In verse 9, we talked about this. One of the most frustrating things that we experience in life is when a person is over us and they abuse that authority. That is very troubling. Or when we're in authority and we get crushed by the work that we're doing. That's very disturbing to us. We talked about that last week. Secondly, this issue of religious hypocrisy and how somebody can use religion and use the Bible and use the church and use this this sense of self-righteousness, and they can use it to kind of like to get an advantage on people. That's something that really troubles us because it's not right. And it's true, it's not. Third, government that neglects its duties. Like God instituted government to protect the innocent, to execute justice. That's why he made the government. And when a government doesn't do its job, the people suffer under that government. And so he gives these three examples that frustrate us, that perplex us, that we can't make sense of. But the one that is the greatest of them all is this issue of principled people suffering. It's like a person that they've lived from our perspective, a good life. They've done the right thing, and then they end up with a cancer diagnosis. We can't make sense of it. or a situation where someone is tragically killed in a car accident, or they have an accident that they never fully recover from, and we see those kinds of things, we go, that doesn't make sense. Or the person that just seems to get away with the abuse of authority and the abuse of others, and we see those things and they trouble us. And what Solomon's basically saying is, when I see those kinds of things, I struggle. And there's a part of me that wants to say, eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we're going to die. I'm just going to forget about living a principled life. That's how he feels. But then he says, you know what, there's some things that I can't understand because God didn't reveal them to me. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 29, it says this, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. To put this in very simple terms, I hope, there's a lot out there that God never reveals to people. As a lot. Like, what we have in the Bible is like just a little bit of our understanding of what God is like. His nature, His character, His ways. But what God's given is what we have, and it's what we need. And if we would focus on what He's given us, and we would do the very best that we could with what He's given us, we can please Him. We can honor Him. He will actually be pleased with those kinds of labors. Because the secret things, they're His. They're not for us to know. We need to just leave that in His hands. And that's the point that He's making. And that's really what we see in fact number one. Fact number two. Our lives are ultimately in His hands. Look down in verse number one of chapter 9. He says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. No man knoweth love or hatred by all that is before them. You might say, well, what in the world is Solomon communicating in this last little statement where he says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them? I want to get to that in just a moment. But what Solomon is basically saying is this. There's a lot in life that we don't understand. There's a lot in life that doesn't make sense. There's a lot in life that is perplexing to us. But here's what we do know. There's a God in heaven who's in charge. There's a God in heaven who is sovereign and He rules. And so while I can't figure it all out, He's working in ways that I have to learn to trust. It's like the lot is cast into the lap, the whole disposing is of the Lord. We even talked about this this past Sunday. The fact that when the people, the Roman soldiers, took Jesus up to that cross and they nailed Him to that cross. When all these pieces were coming together and they were just working against Christ surviving physically, all right? He's going to be crucified. While all those terrible things are going on, God's in charge. I mean, something I can't fully grasp and I can't fully understand, but as these people are making all these decisions, God's plan of redemption, determined even before the foundation of the world, before there was a fall, before Adam sinned in the garden, God already had a plan determined for redemption. And so as these people look at Jesus and lie about Him, and as these people bring false accusations unto Christ, and as Pilate stands there and he washes his hands and he says, it's on your hands, not on mine, and there's this terrible miscarriage of justice, God still, He's still sovereignly ruling in that circumstance. The point is that our lives are in the hands of the Lord. There are times in life that God allows us to get in these difficult places so that we would stop trying to micromanage our own lives and look up and say, God, that's right, You're in charge, not me. I remember that. Please give me the grace to do what is right here. Please give me the grace to make the right decision, to respond in humility. God, I can't do this in my own strength. I need You. That's what God does. Our lives are in His hands. We cannot control with certainty the outcomes of life. But the second thing that's very interesting is we can't predict them before they happen either many times. Notice what he said in that last part. He says, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before them. I'll give you an illustration. You ever worked in a company where there was a position that needed to be filled, and you found the person that you believed was the perfect fit, or maybe you weren't in the role to make that decision, but the people that were in the management, the people that were in authority, they said, that guy, that gal, that's the right person, the perfect fit. I mean, when you get their resume, it all lines up, and you talk to the people that are their references, and it all lines up, and you're like, this is going to be the perfect scenario. Everything looks good on paper. You bring that person into the office, and it just unravels piece by piece by piece by piece. Have you ever seen that happen? I have. I've seen that kind of a thing happen. It's like when missionaries, they have like the perfect team of missionaries, and then 6 months later, they're in different cities. Like, what happened? You know what's interesting? You can't predict how something can turn in that direction where people who, they talked so lovingly to one another in the beginning and everything seemed to align so perfectly in the beginning, by the end, they don't even love each other. They despise one another. How many people, when they get married, have any clue of what's going to happen in 10 years? You know what I'm talking about? You know what's amazing? You can see the opposite happen on the other side too. You get somebody who is like, you bring them into that office and you're like, this is going to be trouble. I'm so worried about this. And that person, they learn. And they grow and they mature. And by the end of the process, 5-10 years later, this works out so very well. And you're like, I would have never predicted that. You know, these two people that were working together, and they had no choice. They had to do it. And it was so difficult in the beginning. They work it out. It's like people, they get married, and that first 6 months is really, really, really miserable and harsh and difficult. And then all of a sudden, they start making adjustments, and they start learning how to communicate, and they start working together, and they start loving one another. And all of a sudden, this relationship that was so fragile becomes very, very strong. That's what he's saying. He's saying no man knows either love or hatred by all that is before them. You cannot predict that something will turn this way or that way sometimes when it's sitting right in front of you. You say, well, how does it ultimately end up that way? It's the hand of God that turns it to good. It's the hand of God. It's His grace. It's His mercy. It's His power. And so what he's reminding us is of, there's a lot in life you can't make sense of, but one thing you better realize is that God's in charge. Fact number three. There's a third fact that we can all be certain of, and that is death. I know that sounds a bit morbid, but it's true, okay? In our church, we've had two funerals in 2 weeks, okay? Long-time church member, buried last Friday. Long-time church member, going to be buried this Friday. Every single one of us is going to receive calls, or somebody's going to be calling about us after our church service on Sunday. I don't keep my phone on me in services. I learned not to do that. Okay? I learned not to do that. So I go back to my office, getting some things together, pull out my phone, and I see I have a missed call. I was like, oh, they left a voice message, and I listen. And that's the call. Brother Fred passed away this morning. Somebody's going to get a call about you one day. Somebody's going to get a call about me one day. That is a guarantee. Unless the Lord Jesus returns before that moment, it's going to happen to us. And so he says in verse 2, and this is interesting. Don't miss what he's saying. He says, all things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil among all things that are done under the sun. There is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. After that they go to the dead. Despite everything that happens in our lives, despite all the decisions that we make, despite the way that we grow or we don't grow over the course of our lives, we're going to meet that day. And you know, you have people that live like completely different lives, but they end up in the same place. When you go to a funeral home, there are going to be some people that they're going to be family members that come in. They're going to be friends that come in. There are going to be lots and lots of people that are going to come in, and they are all broken because that person leaves an incredible hole in the lives of all of these people. That was somebody that mentored, somebody that loved, somebody that taught, somebody whose life left an incredible mark on all the people that come to see. In that same funeral home, there'll be some where everybody's like, I guess I got to go. But that guy, he was really trouble. The same funeral home. Same funeral, same day. It happens. I know we have people that they work in funeral homes. And you see this. The same place. He says you have a righteous person, you have a wicked person. These are two totally different values of life. They're going to be in the same place. The clean and the unclean. He's not saying, you know, people that take showers and people that, you know, live on the streets. That's not what he's saying. We talked about clean and unclean. He's talking about the fact that these are people that observe the Jewish laws and customs. You know, some Jewish people, they ate pork, believe it or not. And others, maybe they would never touch it. And he said, guess what? The guy that was very cautious about all of those dietary laws, and he made sure that he did things by the book, and the guy that could care less, they end up in the same day. The one who sacrifices and the one who does not sacrifice. You know, that person that lived their life as a continual sacrifice before others. That could be what he's talking about. Or he could be talking about the person that was very conscientious. The sacrificial system. Whichever he means by this, this is a person who lived a totally different life than the other person. He says, the good and the sinner. I love this one. The one who swears and the one who doesn't. When we use the word swear, we're not talking about somebody who, you know, speaks like a sailor here. He's using the term swear like an oath. And so you have a person that's willing to make commitments and willing to say, I promise, I vow, I'm going to do this. And you have another person that they don't make commitments. They're afraid of commitments. So you have this person, they're assertive and they're going to do something, yet somebody, oh, I don't know, maybe I'll get around to it. He says, you know what, at the end of the day, they both end up in the same place. What's the point? Death is certain. Nobody here is going to escape it. We're going to meet that day. Fact number four. These three facts don't stop people from wasting the opportunities they're given. Now, I know that sounds really negative, and I know that sounds kind of like, ooh, that's tough. But that's exactly what the text says. Look at verse number 3. It says, this evil among all things that are done under the sun, there is one event unto all. Yea, the heart of the sons of men are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. There are three facts. Life is perplexing. God is sovereign. Death is certain. And people know this. But it doesn't stop them from making poor decisions. And when he talks about the fact that people are evil, he's saying that our motivations many times are, they're very sinful. They're very unrighteous. When he talks about the fact that in the heart lives madness, the idea is people make very foolish decisions. It's like, that doesn't make sense. Especially when we're like in our 20s and 30s, right? No, when we're like 14 and 15, right? We make poor decisions, foolish decisions. They don't make sense to anybody. The fact is, even though we know that life is difficult, we know that God is in control, we know that death is certain, we still don't utilize the opportunities that we're given. This is a tragedy. Every single one of us is going to look back at some period in our life, some event in our life where we go, yeah, that time I dropped the ball. I didn't do it right. So the question is, what are we doing with what God has given us? Our time, our skills, our relationships, our energy, the seasons of life that we're in. What are we doing with those opportunities? What are we doing with that time? Are we utilizing it for the glory of God? That's the question we really need to ask ourselves when we think about this text. But that moves me to one final thought. And this is really the heart of the whole matter. As long as you're living, you have opportunity. As long as you're living, you have opportunity. Isn't that an interesting profound, simple thought? Hey, the fact that you're here today, you know, we've all got our regrets in life, all right? We've all got our complicated situations that we've dealt with that have made life more difficult for us in the present. We've all got them. Yes, we do. But if we're alive, we have opportunity. Here's how he puts it. He says in verse number 4, to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Hope means opportunity. If you're alive, you have opportunity. And here's the proverb that he gives. I love this proverb. He says, a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now, I know we got some dog lovers in here. I hate to admit it, but I like my dog. Okay. And if you know my dog, you're like, yeah, I'd hate to admit it too if I was you. I like my dog. And we think of a dog, we think of this fun animal that we, you know, throw stuff to. He chases it out in the yard and brings it back. And this animal that's like really loyal and it's happy to see us. And the longer we're away, the more happy it is to see us. You know what I'm talking about? That's the way we think of dogs. But when they're talking about dogs in this time period, they didn't think about dogs that way. They just did it, okay? And you know how I know that? Because I think about that story where Jesus is talking to the Syrophoenician woman. And basically Jesus says, well, I've gone to the Jews. And she says, hey, but you know, even the dogs get crumbs at the table. It's an interesting statement. Why does she use that analogy? Because the dog was the unclean animal. The best illustration I can give of this is, well, what I saw when I lived in Ghana. You'd walk down the road, and there'd be this trash heap. And when I say trash heap, it's not quite like the trash heaps that you're used to here in the States, okay? Not a nice place. You have these bags, all kinds of nasty stuff. And you'd see this skinny dog, you know, that had like fleas and ticks. And this animal looked mangy, and its tail was all tattered. And he'd be like picking around in the trash. And you see this all the time. That's what he means when he talks about a dog, okay? He's talking about this filthy animal. This animal that's digging around in the trash. But this is what he said, very interesting. He says, if you have a living dog, it's better than a dead lion. And when you think about a lion, you think about this majestic, powerful beast. Terrifying. Strong. We think of royalty, a lot of the crests that kings and queens used to use, it have a lion there because it was this picture of this regal, powerful beast, this majestic animal. But if that animal's dead, life is done. That animal's lying on the ground, and yes, it's a powerful figure of an animal, but it's dead, has no life, has no strength, has no ability. Though it is a powerful beast, or it was a powerful beast, it's over. And that mangy little dog digging around in the trash has more opportunity than that powerful lion laying on the side of the street. You say, well, what's he saying? He's saying sometimes our lives are kind of like the little dog, but we're in a better place than the person who's lived their life and they're done. And when I say we're in a better place, I don't mean like, you know, living in this world is better than being in heaven for eternity. That's not what I'm suggesting. But we're saying from the here and now perspective, your life and the opportunities that you have, they cease when he says it's time to take you home. And that's really what Solomon is communicating. He's saying, if you're alive, maybe you've made some really bad decisions. Maybe you've made life complicated for yourself. Maybe the people around you have made life complicated for you. But if you're living and you're breathing, you have more opportunity than the dead do. I mean, the king who's dead, the president who's dead, the senator who's dead, the billionaire who's dead, their life is finished. It's over. They don't have any more opportunity. You can take the most powerful, most influential person that's ever lived. Once they've passed into eternity, their opportunities on this side are done. You have more opportunity than they do. That's what he's saying. And so Solomon is saying, listen, don't live in folly. Don't waste your life. Don't waste the opportunities that are around you. Don't get distracted with all the frustrations and the things you can't make sense of and miss what God's given you. God wants you to seize the opportunities that are before you. And so I give you a couple of simple thoughts in closing. Since we know that our lives are in God's hands, let's view our lives as both a gift and an opportunity. I want to encourage you that way. Your life is a gift, and it's full of opportunities. Maybe not the same opportunities that the guy next to you has. Maybe not as beautiful opportunities as what you thought you should get or what you wanted to have. But they're opportunities. Two, since we know that death is certain, let's be motivated to seize each opportunity because the next is not a guarantee. You know, like it says in James, what's your life? It's a vapor. It appears for a little while and it vanishes away. And so long as I have time, I want to seize the time. Three, since we know that most people don't seize the opportunities before them, let's be the minority. Let's not waste the opportunities that God lays before us. I know that's a pessimistic kind of a statement, but it's true. It's very true. Let's not waste the opportunities. And lastly, since we woke up this morning, let's see today as a gift and an opportunity. Every time that I do a funeral, one of the things that really strikes me is that your life is not very long. The opportunities that you have, they don't keep coming forever. The relationships that we have, the opportunities that we have, we really need to seize them wisely. And so I think that's really the sense of the text before us. Let's ask the Lord to help us to do that tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the text that we looked at. This is a very practical passage. I pray that you'd help us not to waste our lives and not to waste the time that you've given us, not to waste our energy and our strength and the resources that you've given us, but help us to seize them and use them wisely as good stewards of the gifts of God. I pray that we would not become so frustrated with the complications of life that are certain for all of us, but help us to focus in on what is certain, what we've been given, and that you are in charge. I pray that you'll bless our prayer time together tonight. May it be very sweet, fellowship to be very rich. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.